Esther chapter 5. As you're getting open to Esther 5, we kind of get a little overview. Remember that we are diving into a story in God's word where God is not mentioned. God does not speak. God's name doesn't show up. But yet we are finding that God is still at work in the book of Esther. Matter of fact, we've looked at the whole book and we're beginning to understand that the book of Esther tells us God accomplishes his plans in powerful ways through humble people. And though we don't see God's name, though we don't hear God's voice, though we don't see his people crying out to him, we see that God is in control in working through two Jewish individuals, one by the name of Mordecai and his adopted daughter Esther, who has managed to become the queen to Xerxes or Ahasuerus, the king of Persia, one of the greatest nations on planet Earth at this time. And things are getting a little sticky. We come into chapter 5 and we know that Esther and Mordecai and all of the Jewish people have been faced with a decree that on a chosen day, an edict has gone out for the destruction, annihilation, and pillaging and plundering of their entire people. And so as Mordecai and Esther have communicated last week with one another, Esther is getting ready to face her fears and go before her husband, who has not called for her in 30 days, on the possibility of dying herself to try to save her people from destruction. And so as we're here this evening, we're going to look at chapter 5 and we are going to see how Esther, and maybe possibly even learn how we can face some of our fears. And so we come to Esther chapter 5 and we're going to start in verse 1. But if you're ready to dive into God's word, can I get a let's do this? Here we go. Now it happened on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace, across from the king's house, while the king sat on his royal throne in the royal house, facing the entrance of the house. So it was when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court that she found favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther went near and touched the top of the scepter. And the king said to her, "What do you wish, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you up to half the kingdom." So Esther answered, "If it pleases the king, let the king and Haman come today to a banquet," or to the banquet, "that I have prepared for him." Then the king said, "Bring Haman quickly, that he may do as Esther has said." So the king and Haman went to the banquet that Esther had prepared. At the banquet of wine, the king said to Esther, "What is your petition? It shall be granted you. What is your request? Up to half the kingdom, it shall be done." Then Esther answered and said, "My petition and request is this. If I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, then let the king and Haman come to a banquet which I will prepare for them. And tomorrow I will do as the king has said." So Haman, verse 9, went out that day joyful with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate and that he did not stand or tremble before him, he was filled with indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home, and he sent and called for his friends and his wife Zeresh. Then Haman told them of his great riches, the multitude of his children, everything in which the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the officials and servants of the king. Moreover, Haman said, "Besides, Queen Esther invited no one but me to come in with the king to the banquet that she prepared, and tomorrow I am again invited by her along with the king. Yet all of this avails me nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate." Then his wife, Zeresh, and all his friends said to him, let gallows be made 50 cubits high, or 75 feet. And in the morning, suggest to the king that Mordecai be hanged on it. Then go merrily with the king to the banquet." And the thing pleased Haman, so he had the gallows made. Would you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, we come before you right now and we say thank you for your love and your goodness towards us. Thank you that you have given us your word and all things in it that pertain to life and godliness. Thank you that above all, you've given us your son. Thank you, Lord, that Christ died for our sins and that there is forgiveness in him. And Lord, I pray as we study your word that we would understand how we are to live and how we are to appear and how we are to act. And so we want to surrender now to the teaching of your spirit, the convicting work of your spirit, to reveal truth to our life, that we would go out of here bringing light and life to a lost world. May we be encouraged, may we be strengthened, but above all, Father, may you be glorified and may Christ be lifted high. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Facing your fears. There are a lot of different fears or phobias that are out there. There's a lot of those common fears and common phobias that maybe you're aware of and you might even struggle with, right? There's the fear of spiders. You don't do spiders. Eight legs, not for you. You can do ants, but spiders, you're on a chair, something's getting thrown. You don't do spiders. One of the other common fears is the fear of snakes. You're like, slithery things, those slippery, slimy things. I want nothing to do with them. A few other things that make the list, you know, the fear of heights. You may know that. I think as you get older, you become a little more aware of kind of a fear of heights. You get dizzy, you get sweaty as you get up high. And for some of you, that could be 60 feet. Others of you, it's that stepladder that you have in the garage that you've never gone back to since because you had a bad experience. Right? There's others, the fear of flying. You know, if you ever go flying, maybe you're that one that's gripping the arm rails. You're crying out to Jesus. You're getting so close to the Lord in that moment, making all kinds of promises to him. If you just don't die in the airplane, because there's a fear of flying. We all have our fears. We all have our struggles. They go on from heights to flying, to needles, to spiders, to snakes, to whatever may be on your list. Dogs, water, who knows? But I thought this was kind of interesting. They had just updated the top 10 fears of 2018. Now, Chapman University did this out of Orange, California, so really close to home, pulling a group of people that, you know, we may have walked into or stood by when we were out shopping. And here were some of the things that were the top fears of 2018. Fear number one for us, we'll just say in Southern California, corrupt government officials. That was a big fear. Government corruption. Here's another one that I thought was kind of interesting. The second one to come in, number two, top fears of 2018, pollution of oceans, rivers, and lakes. Number three, pollution of drinking water. Some of you are like, I got a Brita, I'm good. I dealt with that fear. There's other of you going, I've done research, Brita's not good enough. Sorry, I just put you back in fear, you Brita owners. Here was another one, not having enough money for the future. The fifth one was people I love becoming seriously ill, or people I love dying was number six. Seven went on to be air pollution. Eight, the extinction of plants and animal species. Sorry if that is your fear tonight. Global warming made the list, climate change, along with high medical bills. Well, think about it for a minute. That's like all over the place. And for some of you that resonated, others of you are like, people are afraid of plants becoming extinct. Suck it up, buttercup. I mean, come on, right? But we found in Esther's fears that related to each and every one of us. We see a woman in chapter 4 that has to come to terms with major fears in her life. Fear number one, loss. Fear number two, uncertainty. And fear number three, insecurity. And these fears, so real to her, she did not want to stand up for her people. She did not want to approach the king because of that fear of loss, the fear of uncertainty, the fear of insecurity. But she chose to act in obedience to the Lord. And after 3 days of fasting without food or water, seeking God himself, she goes to move and to act. we come in verse 1 and we see that she is beginning to face her fears. In verse 1 it says, "Now it happened on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes." Just stop right there and look at verse 1 where it says, "on the third day." And if you wanted to participate, the third day, you can nudge the person next to you and say, "after 40 hours of no food and no water." I mean, so imagine this. She is now on the third day. So she has gone 3 days without food, without water, in an act of faith to overcome her fears to stand before the king. It says, verse 1, "on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner courts of the king's palace across from the king's house while the king sat on his royal throne in his royal house. Facing the entrance of the house, so it was when the queen or the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court that she found favor in his sight, and the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther went near and touched the top of the scepter, and the king said to her, 'What do you wish, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you up to half the kingdom.' So Esther answered, 'If it pleases the king, let the king and Haman come today to the banquet that I have prepared for him.'" 3 days have passed. She has sought the Lord in fasting and in prayer, and she finally makes her move. But I want you to see, as she faces her fears, and as you may face your fears, I want you to see Esther's appearance. I want you to see how she looked. I want you to see her appearance in her outfit, her appearance spiritually in what she does that just kind of saturates this whole chapter, because she's facing very real things for her. Of course, she's weak. She's maybe flushed from color after the hours upon hours of no food and no water, and she's going to finally stand before the king and face all of her fears. But she, putting on her royalty, her fine purple attire with white undergarment, with gold embroidery, she looks like the royalty that she has been selected to be, but she goes to risk everything to stand before the king. It's rather interesting, this scene where Esther goes and is seen by the king. It is in a room that by itself would take your breath away. This is one of those moments, if you were to put this to film, that would just grab your attention as Esther would walk into what would be known as or called the Pillar of Halls. Where the king sat on his throne, it was this Pillar of Halls that had 36 individual slender columns that were 65 feet high. These slender columns are recorded by the historians of the time as the slenderest of them all ever made by man's hands, specifically designed in a way that as the king sat on his throne in this massive room with a ceiling height of 65 feet and a roof of cedar, nothing would be hidden from the king. And so the moment Queen Esther walks in her beautiful royalty, she could no longer hide from the king. Her life was instantly at risk, but she does it not for herself, but for her people. Instantly, she is clearly made out and the king recognizes her. But in the moment she stands in the presence, in the Pillar of Halls, she faces all of her fears. She faces her fear of loss. She faces that fear of loss. Will she die that day she approaches the king without being summoned? She faces the fear of uncertainty. Will it go well with me? Will he hold out the scepter? There's that uncertainty of when I go in there, I could die. That uncertainty, will that scepter go up? She faces that fear in that gigantic, breathtaking hall. But she also faces her fear of insecurity. "It's been 30 days since my husband has called for me. I don't know what he is doing. I don't know how he's been spending his time. I know that it has not been with me. Am I being passed off? Am I being forgotten?" She faces all of those uncertainties, but she faces those uncertainties after she spends 3 days focusing on not her outward beauty, but her spiritual inward beauty. As she gives 3 days to fasting and praying, her outward beauty may have appeared to have faded a bit, because of lack of nourishment and such a drastic change to the body, but yet she appears to glow and radiate like she always has in the presence of the king, and he calls her forward. I want you to see that her attention caught the king, her appearance grabbed him, the golden scepter was put forth, and she comes and touches it. She has faced her fears. But she faces her fears in a way in which you and I should face our fears. She spends time strengthening the spiritual instead of focusing on the physical. Do you hear that? If facing your fears, spending time on the spiritual instead of just the physical. There are those moments where you have the fear after a bad doctor's appointment, right? That you got to make changes in your life, especially as you get older. And so you do drastic things out of fear of having another heart attack or the fear of a potential stroke or the fear of diabetes. And you'll make all kinds of dietary changes for the physical. But are you spiritually strong to discipline your body? Are you spiritually strong for the reality that you could be in the presence of God at any moment? Esther 5 lets us know that we can have such spiritual strength to face our fears. She walks in, and yes, she looks like royalty, but yes, she looks like one who has spent time in the presence of God. To face your fears, your appearance, strengthen the spiritual instead of focusing on the physical. This is demonstrated throughout Scripture. I thought of one man in particular that had his spiritual well-being, his walk with God so strong that he could face some of the serious fears. You know, in this time, in this captivity that Esther is in, before Esther, a man by the name of Daniel kind of blazed the trail. A young man, Daniel, who was chosen out of a bunch of exiles, a bunch of Jewish people, who became a big help to the king and a big help to the Babylonian Empire. He finds himself in a predicament where he, in dedication to pray every day to the Lord, an edict was passed that anybody caught praying would die. They'd be thrown into the lion's what? Right? And Daniel still strengthened the spiritual, did not close his window, prayed daily, and he found himself being thrown in the lion's den. And he fought off the lions, not because he was physically doing his calisthenics, his lifting, his push-ups, his sit-ups, but rather because he was spiritually strong, a man committed to prayer and walking with God, that he'd cry out to the king after a night in the lion's den, "I am here, everything's good. He, or God, has found me innocent." Listen here, in facing your fears, and specifically, I'd speak to each and every one of you, if you want to be honest about your fear of insecurity, there's something important to see in here in Esther. Now, we all have our insecurities, but I would even say, because this is Esther, I would even want you to be encouraged as ladies who may have insecurities about your physical makeup or physically what you look like. You have your list of things that you do not like or that you would change or that you're not happy with. It's the things that every time you look in the mirror, it's what jumps out at you, that there is something for you to learn here, that you should strengthen the spiritual instead of focusing so much on the physical. You see, you can go throughout life and you can pay attention to the physical. You can spend thousands of dollars on cosmetics, on surgeries. You can change all of the things that maybe you do not like. You can spend hours upon hours in the gym exercising. You can watch your nutrition, tracking it on your fitness app, making sure all of your macros line up and everything is perfect. But there is a limitation to such things. There is a limitation to such physical focus that the spiritual goes beyond. You see, all of the cosmetics, all of the exercise, all of the watching of nutrition won't deal with the fear of insecurity. The gym may bring physical change, but it will not deal with the reality of the last chapter where Esther came to this reality. If I perish, I perish. But here, a woman who has spent time with the Lord is prepared to make the risk for the sake of others. As the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 31 in verse 3, or verse 30, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Guys, I wouldn't leave you out. The Bible even speaks to all of us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. It changes things. That reminder when you get up and you don't spring up as quick, there's cracks and pops, there's aches and pains, there's things that you see other young kids do and you go, man, I remember those days. Or I remember that decade 4 or 5 ago. Rather, this lets you know there's a reminder, but I can be spiritually stronger than I was those decades ago. You see this appearance. You see a woman who has spent time in God's presence. She has denied herself. She has spiritually sought the Lord in fasting, being united with her people, and she was ready to face the fears. Another thing you see that we cannot neglect in the text, in your appearance, be responsible to do what is expected. Be responsible to do what is expected. She put on the royal robes. She got dressed up. She made herself presentable to go before the king. She eliminated all the other things. It's not like the king goes, you know what? She's not dressed right. Off with her head. No, she does what's expected. The king in all of his royalty has a queen who has been provided with royalty. She puts it on. She did what was expected. She didn't expect to go in front of the king in maybe her fasting attire, which could have been sackcloth and ashes, which we know from the last chapter was a no-go. And so it was like, hey, dress code violation. You can't show up in the king looking like you just blew up a barbecue and you got in a fight with a potato sack. It doesn't happen. So what does she do? She shows up in her royal robes. She does what's expected. She makes sure she spends the time to physically get ready and to go. Her appearance is respectful and correct for the occasion. She faces her fears, focusing on spiritual strength rather than a physical focus. But it doesn't mean she neglects her responsibility as queen and going appropriately to the king. Thirdly, you see this, she risks for others. Why does she appear before the king? Xerxes says, hey, baby, what you want? And really gives her like the Black American Express for the king. Like, what do you want? Right? But her appearing is not like, Papa, I need another $60,000 a month on my credit card. She doesn't do any of that. She doesn't go in like, hey, I could use a new Rolls Royce chariot. It's nothing for herself. Rather, her focus is for her people from chapter 4. All of her people, the Jewish people, her adopted father Mordecai is set to die. And she goes to risk it all for them. Facing your fears often means you put others before yourself. You live for something that transcends you, as we've seen the last 3 weeks. And Esther does that. She comes here and notice, though, as she has her appearance, but there's something sweet about her that you have to see. She doesn't just try to get the king with attraction, her appearance, but she also gets the king with action. She's not just about looking good, but she's also about doing good. She's not just about this maybe outward beauty that we know is fleeting and deceiving, but she is about this inward beauty in which she acts in a way that is pleasing to the king. She doesn't just in that moment, as the text says, the king goes, hey, what do you want? She doesn't give the answer, I want you to save all the Jews and myself. Rather, she says, hey, I'd like to have dinner with you and Haman, the evil, wicked man of the story. Her action here is a little different. You have to understand this. This action that is going on is an action to save or an action to do rather than being paralyzed by sin or paralyzed by fear. She's not allowing her fear to keep her back. I can't do anything. Rather, she is asking for more face time in front of the king. And she does it a little bit differently than maybe your children will do. You know that moment as a parent when you're sitting on the couch and your child comes up to you in like an awkwardly optimistic mood? Like comes up next to you and maybe, you know, you don't have children in here, but you remember doing that. You go up to your mom or your dad and you go, I just want you to know I love you. Really? Yeah, you're just so amazing. And as a dad or a mom, you're thinking like, if you loved me, you'd just put your dirty clothes in the laundry. Right? But they come like, have I just told you, you are so handsome or mom, you are so beautiful. And as a good parent, you then respond with what? What do you want? Right? I mean, that's just where it is. Esther isn't doing that here. She's got a planned out action. She's not trying to butter the king up. It's clear in the text. He already said, hey, what do you want? Up to half the kingdom. And so she's not like, ooh, I'm going to lay it on real thick and then I'm going to drop it on him. I want you to do this. No, she really already has her request, but she is showing the beauty of her actions. She's showing that she is not paralyzed by fear, but rather she is ready to act in faith. Act in a faith that will prolong even the request an extra day. That will even, if you look at it, maybe add extra requests for these banquets for the king. Her actions, in a sign of overcoming her fears or facing her fears, she took the time to act publicly. She took the time to act patiently. She took the time to act in a prepared manner. If you look at it in verse 3, it says, and the king said to her, what do you wish, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you up to half the kingdom. So Esther answered, if it pleases the king, let the king and Haman come today to the banquet that I have prepared. Look at what it says here. What do you want? Up to half the kingdom. And she says, I want to have a banquet with you. I want to have a banquet, or what will be later called a wine banquet. There's something important to note because it'll come up in a minute. But she wants to have this action. She wants to show her beauty. She wants to show her ability to operate in spite of the fear that she may have. But she does it all publicly. Haman is the enemy of the whole thing. Haman is the one that got the king to sign the edict to kill all of her people. Haman is the one that is so angry and infuriated at her adopted father, Mordecai, that she loves dearly. And yet notice what she does. Her plan, her work is all publicly done. She's not going to talk about Haman behind his back. Haman is present. Haman is going to get addressed in his wrongdoing to God's people, but she does it publicly. She does it even, look at this action, well thought out. This isn't a unprepared queen. This is a queen that is being led by God. And two versions of Esther chapter 4, two other translations, one of them being the Old Latin version. The text reads in verse 4, that when the king and Haman come today, it reads this way, let the king and your friend Haman come today. That your friend Haman is a particular phrase that Esther could have used to begin to show Haman's evil ways, because the friend Haman puts Haman on the same level as the king, which at the heart of Haman is exactly what he wants. And so Esther publicly, this guy wants all this authority to extinguish and commit genocide. I'll call him out. Your friend, you better be careful. He thinks he's just like you. He publicly is present. Nothing is hidden. Not only that, in this public request, it is called the wine banquet. The banquet of the wine was the normal channel for negotiation and request. So she's not just coming in and flaunting her stuff and saying, hey, baby, you want to come to me? Give me this. No, rather, she's above reproach, publicly going about the same negotiation and request ritual that everybody has to do. You see her actions? She's not afraid to go the route that everybody else would do. She knows that all things are open and bare before the Lord. I think of what the proverb says in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 6. The words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. Esther is not lying in wait for the blood of Haman, but publicly operating in a way that is not just public, but look at this secondly, it's prepared. She publicly faces it. She's not hiding anything. She's not back-talking. She's not back-biting. But she's also prepared in everything that she does. Four times in the text, it says that there's something prepared, that I will prepare, or I have prepared. She is actively working for this. She's not expected to be handed to her on a silver platter. She understands that in facing her fears and making her request, that she spends more time preparing than she does asking. It says in verse 5, then the king said, bring Haman quickly that he may do as Esther has said. Do you see that? that he may do as Esther has said. So the king and Haman went to the banquet that Esther had prepared. At the banquet of wine, the king said to Esther, "What is your petition? It shall be granted you. What is your request? Up to half the kingdom. It shall be done." You see, in this ability to face fears with spiritual strength, with action instead of being paralyzed, you begin to see the king shift. He says, tell Haman he's going to do what Esther says. It's this that begins this progression where Esther gets, or Esther is listened to, or Esther's word is received and put into place. It's this great loving action of facing the fears, even the loving action of a wife. Because remember Ahasuerus, the king? There was a time when he had a banquet and he could not get a wife to come. And here he has a wife preparing a banquet for him. She has this action of love that is prepared to do something for her king that the king couldn't even get his wife prior to attend. She spends more time in preparing than asking. If you look at this, it's very interesting to see her love, her appearance, and her action. Compare it to Ahasuerus, or the king, Xerxes, that interchangeable name. You find throughout Esther, and if you've been with us, you remember, the king has this just rash way of just answering things. He doesn't really think things out. It's like, hey, bring my wife. She doesn't come. Get rid of her. Okay, let's find a new wife. It seems like anything that's asked, he just does it. He doesn't think it out. He's real quick. He doesn't make the best decisions. He doesn't give it time. But on the other side, Esther is really slow in her request. It isn't like, I got to hurry up and get it out. She has this patience to respect the king, whereas I think you could easily say Haman took advantage of the king to get the order to kill all of the Jews. So much of this flippancy to just, okay, what do you want? And get the request. But Esther, out of respect for her husband and being led by God to have the patience, it's even seen where the king says twice in the text, look at it in verse 6, what is your request? Up to half the kingdom. It shall be done. Do you see that phrase? Up to half the kingdom? That's kind of a temptation for some of us. Like, I just went in to, like, you know, get out of the speeding ticket. But you're offering half the kingdom. I'll take 50-50. This half the kingdom, though, was a normal oriental extravagant way of saying you'd grant a request. But here's something you got to see that's interesting with Esther and her patience and her being led by the Lord. You see, King Xerxes in history has a moment where he falls in love with one of his mistress's daughters. And in his infatuation, he makes the same request to her. What do you want? I'll give you whatever you want, up to half my kingdom. And this woman came to the king who made this request and said, okay, this is what I want. The mantle that your wife embroidered with her own hands, I want you to give that to me. And the king, understanding the problem with that, no, my wife made this with her own hands. This is a gift from her, and you want me to give it. He went on to try to negotiate with her. I will give you cities. I will give you armies to command. I will give you gold in large quantities. But because he had made the request, he ended up taking the mantle that his wife had embroidered for him and made and gave it to the mistress. And history says she flaunted it around the kingdom. Do you see how real of a request this is? But Esther, in facing her fear, in no way takes advantage. She in no way gets off course because she is prepared, but she is also patient. Think about it. In your actions and in facing your fears and dealing with things, are you prepared? Are you public? Are you even patient to work through things? Are you thinking, I just want to, God, just do it and expect it to be done, where God may be saying, hey, patiently work through this. Look at verse 7 and 8. You see kind of Esther's patience here. You see even maybe a little insight to her 3 days of fasting as she prepared herself to go before the king. You get the idea in verse 7 that she's getting ready to make her request. She's getting ready to say, hey, can you save my people? But she changes she changes it or pauses in verse 8. It's like verse 7. Then Esther answered and said, "My petition and request is this. If I have found favor in the sight of the king." Do you see the change? This is my petition. This is my request. We know it's not just to have dinner. She even says, "If I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, then let the king and Haman come to the banquet which I will prepare for them, and tomorrow I will do as the king has said." She has this patience to not quickly spill her guts. She has this patience to realize, I think there's a little more time in this. She has the patience to respect her husband and not take advantage of just getting her requests, but actually modeling a patience as a wife, a patience in facing our fears. She approaches the king differently than Haman approaches. Later on in our text, you'll notice that Haman expects to make a request and have it fulfilled before lunchtime. But here, the wife, Esther, is willing to slowly wait it out. She understands it's not time, and she wants another time of negotiation with her husband. As Proverbs 15:28 says, the heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. She had studied how to answer. In Proverbs 17:27, it says, "He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit." This is my request. It's not time. Can we meet again tomorrow? I will prepare another feast. You see this woman that faces her fears and appearance and an action, spiritually strong instead of focusing on the physical. You see one who acts publicly, who acts with patience, who acts as one who is prepared and not paralyzed. And look at the contrast. Look at the difference. We come now to verse 9, the rest of the chapter, and we are greeted again with Haman, the arch enemy of the text, this Amalekite who wants nothing to do but kill and destroy and annihilate God's people. While one faces her fears, another one tries to bring fear or lives in fear. As you come to Haman, you see a man who not only wants to bring fear into the eyes of others, but if you look closely, he's one who himself struggles with fear. If you look at it in verse 9, look at this. So Haman went out that day joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate and that he did not stand or tremble before him, he was filled with indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home, and he sent and called for his friends and his wife, Jeresh. Then Haman told them of his great riches, the multitude of his children, everything which the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the officials and the servants of the king. Moreover, Haman said, "Besides Queen Esther, invited no one but me to come to the king to the banquet that she prepared, and tomorrow I am again invited by her along with the king. Yet all this avails me nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the gate." One who brings fear, one who lives in fear. You find in Haman something that is present in each and every one of us. Something that if you look at Haman, you go like, "Man, look at that guy. I would never do that." You are not aware of really the state of your fallen heart. His struggle, his fear at the root of it is what is present in many of us unless unchecked or changed by the work of God. And it is the work of pride. You see here a man with a proud heart. You see here a man who is haughty. As the Bible says in Proverbs 21, verse 4, haughty eyes and a proud heart and evil actions are all sin. He has such a pride. He's so about himself that'll clearly come to focus in a minute. But I want you to see that in his pride, it really is a weakness in his very being because at the core of it is fear. He's afraid of being forgotten. He's afraid of being overlooked. He's afraid of not being acknowledged. He's afraid of being mistreated. He's afraid of being not as important. He has a fear that in our pride, each and every one of us have. I'm afraid of being forgotten. Nobody noticing me. I'm afraid of not being recognized. I'm afraid of not being given the credit that's due my name. I've worked hard. My work being acknowledged. That's a real fear, but it comes from a pride that is present in each and every one of us. This pride, known as a rebellious pride, is best defined this way. Rebellious pride, which refuses to depend on God and be subject to him, but attributes to self the honor due him. At the core of this, it's one who does not depend on God, but takes things that are to be attributed to God to oneself, is absolutely seen in Haman. As we saw Esther's appearance, notice Haman's appearance. It changes. He's unstable. He changes. He leaves in verse 9. He leaves joyful and glad with heart, or glad in heart. He had some wine. He had a good day, a great meal. He left another one of the many feasts that he has been with the king, and he's going. But what happens? He instantly loses that appearance. He instantly loses that joy in a moment when he sees one man, Mordecai, who doesn't even acknowledge that he exists. The one man that he hates, the one man that he is ready to kill, and all of his people in one day, complete annihilation. It's in that moment, because of his pride, because of his selfishness, because of his haughtiness, his appearance completely changes. There's no self-control because there's so much self-focus. He can't control his appearance. He can't control his demeanor and his happiness because he's so focused on himself. It says that he goes from joyful to infuriated. He is angry. He comes in. And just as you see Esther in her act, her appearance, in her beauty, doing what is required, but yet having a spiritual beauty that is seen throughout all of her actions, you see this appearance change because of self-focus, but you also see Haman's actions. Look at what it looks like in verse 10. This man, so fearful of being forgotten, overlooked, disrespected, so wanting to bring fear in the eyes of others. You see in verse 10, when he gets home, he had restrained himself. He was a good boy in public. He gets home. He loses it on his wife and friends. Like, come over here. And then verse 11, look at what he does. Imagine being asked to this dinner party. You're invited over for something. You think it's a great celebration. You all get there. And this is what the host says. I want to tell you about how rich I am. I have gathered you all here today to let you know I am filthy rich. I've also gathered you to know that I am fertile. I got a lot of kids. Yeah. And I've gathered here to let you know, and these are friends, like, maybe they were bought. I've gathered here to know, just as my friends, just how great I am. I've got promotions on promotions on promotions. I'm like right there next to the king. Do you see all of his focus? In other words, look at this, his actions, they're actions of boasting. But I want you to see his boast and see how this pride takes from God what is his. If you are living in the fear that needs to be faced of being forgotten, of being overlooked, of not being recognized, the best way to overcome that is to do the opposite of what Haman does, and that is recognize whatever you do have or don't have comes from the Lord. And he is faithful to reward those that diligently seek him. Remember, it says that he boasts. He talks about his great riches. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 through 24, it lets us clearly know where riches and wisdom come from. It says, this is what the Lord says. Do not let the wise boast in their wisdom, or the powerful boast in their power, or the rich boast in their riches. Do you hear that? But those who wish to boast should boast in this alone, that they truly know me and understand that I am the Lord who demonstrates unfailing love and who brings justice and righteousness to the earth, and that I delight in these things. I, the Lord, have spoken. But what's his boast in? Not in the Lord, but in his riches. He boasts in a multitude of children. He's kind of walking around like, look at me, I still got it. But the Bible says in Psalms 127, verse 3, children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward for him. And this he boasts, do you see my children instead of the blessing of children from the Lord? He speaks of his promotions, right? Being promoted above all the exaltation he's gotten, but he neglects what the Psalms declares in Psalm 75, verse 6, for exaltation comes neither from the east nor from the west nor the south. But God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. Wherever you are, whether it's up or down, you see in this, you face such fears with thanksgiving and blessing that God has brought you here, that God has done such a thing. If you get stuck in one who brings fear and lives in fear, not only will you be in your pride boastful, but you also see two other things. One, you'll be unsatisfied. Do you see it in verse 13? Any one of those, whether it's his wealth or his children or his position or something to thank the Lord and be overwhelmed in, but you see in verse 13, he is completely unsatisfied. Such riches is like dust and dirt in his pockets because Mordecai still lives. He's unsatisfied in his own pride. He's unsatisfied in his hate. He's unsatisfied in his self-focus. And finally, you see something in verse 14 through 15, or 14 through the rest of the chapter here. You see, then his wife Jerish and all of his friends said to him, let a gallows be made 50 cubits high, and in the morning suggest to the king that Mordecai be hanged on it. Then go merrily with the king to the banquet, and the thing pleased Haman, so he had the gallows made. You see this final thing, look at this. His appearance changes. His actions are rooted in pride and fear, and they're unsatisfying and they're destructive. His wife and his friends, like, they hear his boast, and then they ask him, hey, here's a good idea. Why don't you put this huge pole some 75 feet up in the air, and then we'll go to the king first thing in the morning and say, hey, can we impale Mordecai on it? Like, we'd really like to just stick a dude on it. That's their request. There is a destruction. Now put this together, the difference between Haman and Esther. You see something radically different. You see the patience of Esther, not to be quick to her request, though it is already a guarantee. You have Haman, though, because of who he thinks he is, can make a request whenever he wants, and the king will do it instantly and quickly. He thinks that he could make the request before at breakfast and get it granted before dinner, where Esther's willing to trust the Lord and give it a few days. Look at the difference in facing your fears. You have Esther, who is one who is going before the king to sacrifice even herself and save her people, and Haman that is going before the king for complete destruction of God's people. There's a radical difference between the two. And tonight we've got to ask ourselves, like, where are we in this? What are we struggling with? Have we had a pride that has fed so many fears of what will lead ultimately to destruction and unsatisfaction, the fear of being forgotten, the fear of being passed up, the fear of not being recognized, the fear of not getting the respect we feel that we are due? Or have we faced the fear of loss, the fear of uncertainty, the fear of insecurity with a spiritual strength and an action that is prepared and public and out there with a patience being led by the Lord? It makes all the difference. To close this up, though, this can only be possible, and only can we go in really to the ultimate of throne rooms if we first recognize what has been sacrificed for you and I. To go back to the beginning of the queen, when her life is on the line and in her royal garment goes into that pillar of halls in that magnificent place, waiting for the king's scepter to be raised. Do you know that one day you and I will go into the throne rooms of all throne rooms, the throne room of God? One day we will stand before a God who is holy and just. One day we will stand before a God that does not make irrational, flippant, unthought out decisions, but who is just, who is wise, and who in all that he does is good. And we can only stand in that throne room and see that golden scepter rise, as it were, if we understand that Jesus has come and died in our place. That the sacrifice that Esther is willing to make for her people, God has brought it about in someone else, his very own son, God himself, who died in our place, that gives us access into God's throne room. It allows you tonight, listen to this, because you can have access into God's throne room because of Jesus. You can go before God with your fears. You can go before God with your insecurities. You can even go before God with your pride, with your destructive thoughts, and in that place receive his grace because his son died for your sin. We come to this and see how Esther responds, and we must be reminded ourselves of how God ultimately responded for us. He came, he died, he paid the price of our sin so that you could leave forgiven and not on a path of destruction. Will you bow for a moment of prayer? As we get ready to end our evening in a time of worship, there's something sweet that we get to do in worship as we get to go, as it were, boldly into God's throne room of grace. In worship, as we sing and we exalt the name of our God and our Savior, it gives us this wonderful access into God's presence. Worship is the one thing we do here on earth that is also a major part of eternity, a major part of being in God's presence. And we get to go before the Lord because he has made it possible in his son, Jesus. We also get to go before the Lord as believers and exalt the name of the Lord and thank him that he sent his son to die for us, to be honest with him and to confess our sins. But there's also this great moment that you can, as it were, stand in God's pillar of halls, in his presence, in his perfection. You can have a confidence that you can be before him and that you will find favor if you would put your faith and your trust in Jesus, recognizing that he died on the cross for your wrong, and he'll forgive you.